Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us as we share that very message today. We invite you to know the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may know true salvation. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to Him. Amen. Let's now listen in on part two of last week's sermon, already in progress.
So in verses 6-8, we start to see something else kind of happen here. We see that there's a warning against doubt. Real quick, it says that we shouldn't be a double-minded man. We shouldn't be unstable in all our ways. What does that really mean? Verse 6, it says, he must ask in faith without any doubts, or for the doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the ocean. There's a heavy warning in there, and really doubt destabilizes us, okay? But trusting in God brings that stability back. And so when we're double-minded, it's being described as somebody who tries to live two contradictory lifestyles. I'm living in the world and I'm trying to follow God, okay? So James describes a life of instability. That behavior of the sea waves, it's unsettled, right? It's always moving, the sea is. And so it's going back and forth, and it's driven by the different winds. And so that's kind of like the doubter's mind, right? When your circumstances change and you doubt God's providence in your life, and you're just kind of going with the flow, you're just allowing each circumstance to kind of blow you through life rather than being focused on the Lord. And so such a person that wavers like that between those two choices may end up, in the end, they may make no decision at all. They get decision paralysis, where they just can't move forward because they're seeking to do things on their own and not through the Lord. And so when God's promises and commands are given equal authority with our feelings, meaning God's commands, my personal desires, or the world's ideas, the result is an unsettled sea of indecision and chaos, because we're never allowing God to be in control, because we're trying to make decisions based on the secular world and the things that are happening around us and the things that we believe, not trusting in God. And so we are called to faith that's unwavering, and it's free from doubt and that double-mindedness, okay? We need to make sure that we're committing to God, to trusting Him completely, that we're avoiding that trap of doubt or double-mindedness, and that we are being consistent in our faith, that we're studying His word and we're seeking His will and we're prayerfully considering the circumstances in our life and how to navigate those different trials. And we should be seeking the Lord's wisdom with a proper and sincere heart, seeking with a trusting heart that He will give us that wisdom that we're seeking as we pursue Him. And so moving forward to verses 9-18, now, as we kind of get ready to kind of run this final portion of the race here in this text, we need to remember that there's temptations, and the key to temptations is understanding it and how they develop in our lives and how we should be handling those with a right mind.
Both the rich and the poor are alike in God's sight.
I'm going to review scripture here just for the masses, and so that we can have a good understanding of what we're about to explore, because this is critical to understanding the premise of testing your faith as James outlines it here. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. So the brother tells us that it's a Christian. He's speaking to those Jewish Christians that are dispersed, and he says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. And for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers with the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too will the rich man in the midst of his pursuits fade away. Life is a vapor. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the end of the day. And so that's a portion of what's being implied here, is that we must be considerate of this fact, because we cannot just push this down the road. We can't kick the can down the road waiting to make it right in the future. For these circumstances and these trials, and when we're seeking the will of God, When we are living through these temptations, we need to be rightly oriented to the Lord and making sure that we're not deferring or pushing this to the back burner. We need to deal with it as the temptations come. And so this poor believer, the poor believers are to boast in their high standing before God, not in their earthly status. And so what does that mean? That means that it doesn't matter how you live. You could be rich, you could be poor, but if you have the Lord, you are rich, right? If you have eternity, if you are saved, if you've made that profession of faith and Jesus Christ is your Lord and you believe it with all of your heart, you are rich, not in the earthly sense, not in the temporal sense, but the eternal sense. So their poverty, you know, the poor person's poverty fosters that humility and the faith and their dependence on God. Because sometimes when you're in those circumstances, again, I'm sure nobody else has experienced this in their life, where you're maybe funds are tight, you're facing challenges in life, it can drive you with nothing else, no material things in your life, it can really drive you to just reevaluate your dependence on the Lord, because that might be all that you have, right? And what James is saying is that's a blessing, because you're focused rightly on God and you're all of your provision, you are dependent on Him. You have faith that He will provide for you. And so although that a poor believer, remember this is the society back then, but it is applicable to now, that though they are socially low now, they are promised that future exaltation in God's kingdom. And so again, the status on this earth is not our status in heaven, right? So praise God for that. And when we look at the rich believer on the other half of this discussion, rich believers are to boast in their humility, recognizing that wealth is temporary. Again, at the end of the day, when you pass away and you're buried in the ground or however you're cremated, whatever it is, at the end of the day, when you are no longer breathing, you cannot take any of this with you. And so it doesn't matter what cars are in your driveway or how much money you have in the bank. You cannot boast in that temporal stuff, because it does not matter in the end. Wealth easily creates this false security, and for some, it can create a high level of pride, and that must be resisted. We must be aware of that, that if we come into this money and we're wealthy, we're living in that wealthy, rich believer status, that we must be aware that those are things that we could fall to, that false security and that pride. And so those riches and the beauty, right? I've heard people say, oh, the rich and the beautiful, right? Talking about the movie stars and, you know, all over Hollywood are the rich people in the world, and they have all these names and these connotations for them, right? Riches and beauty. But all of that success fades at the end of the day, right? Like a wildflower, as scripture says, like a wildflower under the sun, all of that beauty and that success and those riches will wither away. The rich are compared to that wildflower. They're beautiful for a moment here in this temporal world, but they are quickly scorched and destroyed by the sun if they don't have the Lord. And so all achievements in this world are built on the value that we will perish under God's judgment. We should be thinking about this perspective of everything we do in life, everything we own, everything that God has given us to steward, that belongs to Him. And at the end of the day, it will not come with us. And so the real big kind of central thought from this is that there's an earthly status, whether it be poverty or wealth, but it's no lasting value between God, whether you're poor or rich, because again, it's all about your relationship with the Lord and what's to come. So that faith, humility, and trust in God really determine what your true worth is. And God's kingdom brings a great kind of reversal of what's happening here on earth. The lowly are lifted up and they're exalted. The exalted ones are brought low, right? So we see that reversal happen at the end. Both poor and rich believers are called to live in the light of God's coming kingdom and not the present circumstances. The Lord does not care whether you have money or not. In verses 12 through 15, the one who endures trials has been approved by testing, and he will receive the winner's crown of life that he promised to those who love him. At the end of the race, at the end of the day, when our time is done here on the earth, The believer will receive the crown that is given to the winner of that race. If you've stayed in the faith, that is the reward of eternal life that's awarded when our temporal life is over. So Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And in Scripture it says, those who love him will get up, the dust themselves off, and they will rely more fully on his grace and continue to run the race. So when we face those trials, that's what we should be doing. Dust ourselves off and stay focused. And we should also be seeking to have that endurance, right? To run that race. Endurance is that factor by where we, our genuineness is kind of determined through that. Do we have the endurance to stay faithful during that time? We have this spiritual endurance that when we face these trials, we are not running from God. We are seeking him in those moments and not turning back to ourselves and trying to live our life our way without him independently. People really like to do something called blame the adversary for things that happen in their lives. I'm sure you guys have heard it. Not that anybody here has ever done that, but I'm sure we've had a moment or two in our life where we've really thought about this challenge or the temptation that we're facing, and we're just, man, the adversary is after me today, right? I'm facing these trials in my life. The adversary is after me. And so God is not the one whose nature desires or craves evil things, right? God is not evil. He doesn't desire those things. And blaming God for the things that happen in your life, the temptations, the problems that you're facing, what does that do? That misrepresents his character, because God would not bring temptation upon you and evil upon you in a negative way. And so every temptation really is a test. And so every test or trial is also a temptation. And so we must experience these trials in a way so that we might be approved for remaining steadfast on your trial. If we fail, we end up in sin. If we pass, we experience happiness and strength and confidence, all those things. We become spiritually strong. But we must take ownership of our actions, because if we fail, we end up in sin. We fall to the temptation and to sin. And so giving into our desires is contrary to the Bible. And that is would be on us. The key word here, real quick, as we break it down, is desire. These are cravings of any kind. Has anybody ever experienced a craving for something in their life? So that is when you are lured, you're enticed. These are good descriptions to describe a desire. I've been lured. I've been enticed towards this thing. Sometimes maybe you tell yourself, you know, I deserve it. I've been working hard. Today's a rough day. I've experienced XYZ in my life that's really terrible things, and where I've been doing really good things, and I deserve this. And so sometimes we have fake needs that are actually a desire, right? We don't actually need that new car in the driveway. We do desire the new car in the driveway. So those are things that we need to be looking at for desire and assessing whether it is a desire or a need, okay? So desires lead to sin. And so desires are that source of temptation. I'm tempted to go to a place I shouldn't go. I'm tempted to call somebody I shouldn't call. I'm tempted to purchase something I shouldn't purchase. These are the desires and the sources of temptation, right? This sin equals death. And that, if you think about it like this, like when you go fishing, what do? You put the bait on the hook and you put it out there and you're tempting that fish who has a desire for that particular food. And it comes to it. Next thing you know, the fish is hooked. Well, it's the same way for us. If we give in to our desires and our temptations, and that next thing we know, we're sinning. We've been hooked by that desire and that temptation. And so this is a bigger issue. This is a heart issue. And then we sin in our heart first. We make that decision and then we act on it. Well, sin, when engaged in, when we act on that, does what? Leads to death. Sin, when unrepentant and unforgiven, leads to spiritual death. And we see that in Scripture. Sin can be avoided completely by understanding and accepting that those desires we have, they can find ways to convince you to give into it and to fall into that sin. If you're keeping a biblical perspective on those desires that you're experiencing and asking yourself, are you aiming to please God or yourself? Are you feeding the desire? That helps us look at that and say, is this of the Lord or is this of me? Am I just desiring this? Am I going to fall into temptation where I'm actively sinning? The point here is that temptations are going to be a part of every believer's life, but they don't come from God. God does not tempt you. James reminds us that God doesn't tempt us and that it's our own desires that lead us astray. And the key to overcoming those temptations is perseverance in recognizing that God offers us strength through those trials. He challenges us. They are there to grow us. So we're facing those temptations. We need to remember that God is faithful and he will provide a way out. We are called. He asks us to endure. We endure the faith, keeping our focus on the hope of eternal life, that we're running that race. We're finishing it well. We're seeking that crown of glory in those times where we are being tested. And in the end of the chapter here, it tells us, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And in verse 18, it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What does that mean? What is God trying to tell us here in these last two verses? God is the giver of good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. He is unchanging and he's consistently good. Nothing evil originates from him. And that we can find new birth through the word. We could live a life that's unholy and unpleasing to the Lord, but through the word of God, through studying scripture, we could be changed. We could have a new birth through making a profession of faith. God gives believers this new life through the word of truth. We become new creatures by hearing the gospel. This new birth contrasts with the death produced by sin. And so that word, the Bible, produces life, obedience, and fruitfulness. That is a production. That is a product of reading and studying scripture. And so these first fruits of creation that he refers to, that we as believers, we are his first fruits. Salvation fulfills God's original purpose in creation, that we would be there, we would follow him, we would worship him. In God's redeeming work, the reason he's redeeming us, we have to think about this. He calls all of us to him that none of us would be lost, right? He will leave the 99 to go find the one. He wants this for us as we make a choice. And God's character is vindicated as a life giver and not a tempter when we give our life to Christ, and that we do not fall into that temptation and that does not lord over us. And so as we conclude, we need to remember that life often leads us into seasons of hardship. Now, those moments of uncertainty where we're struggling, we're trying to find the good, we're trying to find the purpose or why these things are happening, we're trying to explain it. This pain that we might be having, this chronic issue, or these deep testing that we're experiencing, James reminds us that those trials are not meaningless. They have a purpose. In Christ, they become opportunities for us to grow and to persevere and for us to grow spiritually. And our spiritual maturity would be increased through these trials. And when that suffering comes in your life, and we are what? We are invited to draw near to the Lord rather than retreat because we're afraid. And so God does not leave us to navigate those moments alone. He's always with us. He invites us to do what? To seek him, to ask him for wisdom, promising to give generously and without reproach to those who trust him. And so this is more than a call to understand the trials, like intellectually, just to make it a brain game and to really try to understand it. This is more than that. This is an invitation from God in the scripture, in the book of James, to experience Christ's sustaining presence in the middle of those trials, and that we can trust him even when life is chaotic. It seems like there's no end. It seems like there's no hope. But we must remember that God is faithful. He's unchanging, and he's at work for us, and he cares about us, and that he's at work for our good. And so will you see those trials that you face as opportunities to grow? Will you trust God to give you wisdom on the way forward when it's not clear? Will you lean fully on Christ for strength, or are you going to lean on yourself? He will reward those that persevere And so everything that he can offer is greater than anything that's offered in this world. And if you're ready to place your trust in him, if that's a decision that you haven't made yet, it's an opportunity for you now to make that choice. I will be here to hear you. You can always call the Faith Recovery phone number. You can always reach out to Pastor Scott. You have to understand and know that at the end of the day, this choice is yours. I'm inviting you to surrender your heart in your life to Christ today. He has never abandoned anybody. He's never overlooked that person. Oh, he's done too much. They've done too much. Oh, she said this, she said that. He doesn't overlook them. He lords over them. He wants them. He wants to draw them close to him. And so the opportunity is there for you to fight and win against these trials and temptations in your life, and that knowing that he won't abandon you and placing your faith in him. At the end of the day, folks, we are all sinners and we all need a savior. And as we can seek him in those challenging times in our life, if we place our faith and our trust in him, we declare with our mouths, we believe with our hearts that he is Lord, then we will be saved. And so again, feel free to pick up that phone. Somebody will answer, or you can come visit us here at Faith Recovery. And we're thankful for the opportunity for us to just serve and witness to you. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for today and giving us this opportunity to study your word and to dive deep into what you have to tell us out of the book of James, Father. We know that your scripture, your word, this truth that's here in our hands, Father, we know that this is, it's endless. There's so much to be taken from here. And Father, we know that you provided this for us so that we might be able to gain that knowledge and the understanding, and that we may be able to seek your wisdom through you and through prayerfully considering and having strong faith and by seeking you and asking for us to figure out, to learn what we need to take away from these challenges that we face in our lives, Father. Just pray for those that haven't made a decision for you, Father, that they would seek to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we close, James reminds us that the Christian life is not marked by ease, but by trust in our faithful God. Trials are not meaningless interruptions. They are instruments in the hands of our sovereign Lord, who is shaping his people for maturity. When we lack wisdom, we are invited to ask, not doubting God's goodness, but resting in his generosity. When temptation comes, we are reminded that sin never gives life, but God always does. Above all, James points us to the unchanging character of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, and the greatest gift is new life through the word of truth. Salvation, endurance, and growth all flow from his gracious will, not our strength. May this passage encourage us to endure with joy, pray with confidence, and cling to Christ alone, trusting that the God who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.